pastor of the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church in San Diego, California. I'm glad to have him come and preach for us tonight.
Thanks, bro. Great to see you here tonight. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 17. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here, and thankful so much for John and Edith and just their love for the Lord and their love for just you guys and this church. You guys, that's what normal people mean when they mean y'all. So just so you know, I've called ladies you guys. One old lady earlier, I'm at Canyon Ridge. One person slapped me this morning. I'm not a guy. I didn't mean it that way. That's just what we say. That's just what those of us on the best coast say. All right, that's how it is. And I appreciate so much just the beautiful room, the great basket, the opportunity to preach to the teenagers yesterday. That was a lot of fun. I love teenagers. The older I get, the more that I love them. It's just a lot of fun, and appreciated spending time with Pastor. We got to know each other a little bit today. There's a lot of similarities. Your church is just a little bit older than us. Our church, my wife Debbie and I left Amarillo and we moved to San Diego 20 years ago last November. We started the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church in America's finest city and absolutely love it. People say, like, how close are you to the beach? My office overlooks the ocean. If you know where SeaWorld is, my office overlooks SeaWorld. Our church is the only church in history, not an exaggeration, only church in history to have a class activity running the Navy SEAL obstacle course on Coronado. So if you want to come be a part of a cool class and do a lot of pull-ups and rope climbs, we're your place. It's been an exciting adventure. And so Pastor and I, we both like to lift weights and just kind of grew up all that way. Dads are pastors, church planter parents. So really, he's my handsome, wealthy brother. And so I'm going to be asking for a loan, all right? I'm going to be asking for a loan any day now. And it's so good to see the Weavers. Toby Weaver is the only man, including my own father, to preach in every meeting place of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. Now, he hasn't called me in 4 years because he didn't like the last message. So he told me he needed a bigger love offering. But I'm teasing 100%. Remember, you guys have to laugh or the service goes longer. If you just sit there and go, like, I don't know, should we laugh in church? I don't know, babe. Maybe we can, maybe we can't. Is this like a Baptist Dave Chappelle that's white? I don't know. If you don't laugh, it goes long. And so you say, well, I've watched some of your YouTube. They go long anyway. It's because my church doesn't laugh. They get all the humor before I even say it. And anyway, if you don't know the cultural reference there, I've never seen that. I just know. So anyway, I want what a joy it is. And guys from West Coast, great job. That was really good. And so I really appreciate that. And I love the song, the second to the last song. I'd never heard it before. That was fantastic. If Brother Weaver will call me, I'll let you guys come to San Diego. I'll take you boogie boarding, which is getting in the ocean, and we'll have a great time. So that was fantastic. Genesis chapter 17 in your Bibles tonight. Genesis 17 in your Bibles tonight. By the way, I just want to thank the state of Texas for chicken fried steak. We don't get that in California. I'm telling you, some of the dudes in California are like, Pastor, let's go get chicken fried steak. And we got people, you know, we're a West Coast church, so you got people from the West Coast, Hawaii, Alaska. And I'm like, okay, where are we going to go? And this is what they say, Denny's. I don't even go with them. They're like, Pastor, are you going to come spend some time, invest in us? No, I'm not investing in you if you eat chicken fried steak from Denny's. I fired a staff member for doing that. Like, you don't deserve to live right now. It's by the grace of God that you're breathing. You eat chicken fried steak. And so they're like, well, come on, Pastor, it's all that we have. Some things, if all you have is crack, you shouldn't smoke it. Crying out loud. It doesn't just look all you have. What is that all about? It's been a great time. I've loved getting to know you. I'm never coming back. Pastor's not going to let me. But it's been legit. I love this place. This is awesome. I loved your teenagers, by the way. The first time you get to know somebody, you're like, is this for real? Just, you could go, I've got 3,000 messages on like YouTube, I think it is, 3,000 or three, I don't remember whichever one's first. There's a lot, you'll see, this is really how I am. But yesterday, they weren't super interactive because it was new and there's a lot of them here. But today, during the question and answer time, I had the greatest time with them. We just had a lot of fun together and I enjoyed enjoyed them and told a lot of jokes and hopefully helped them spiritually. And so I'm excited about the next generation. And I love Heritage Baptist Church because you're one of the few places where I go where it's like generations of people in the same church. We don't have that in San Diego. Like we don't have like two parents and kids, but we don't have like grandparents, parents and kids. We don't have any of that in our church. And it just encourages my soul to see families worshiping the Lord together. As we come to Genesis 17, let me give you real quickly, just a super quick background because I want to be brief. Genesis 17 to me is a really cool chapter in the Bible. Like I said this morning, it's because I'm preaching it tonight. But it's cool because for 13 years, Abram hasn't heard from God. When Abram was 86 years old in Genesis chapter 16, verse number 16, he was at one of the lowest points we see in his entire life. One of the reasons I love the scripture, matter of fact, one of the apologetics as to why we know the Bible is true, is that we see the great heroes of the faith and their struggles and the victory that they had over the struggle. Well, Abram was really struggling. See, God had promised him when he was 86, 11 years earlier, God had promised him that if he'd leave Haran and wander in basically a wilderness area called Canaan, that God would give him the land of Canaan and God would give him a son. Because he's an old man, he's 75, and he didn't have a son. And so he wanted a son, he's asking God for a son, and God says, I want you to step out by faith, I want you to go live in this land, give up everything. And you got to remember, I said this yesterday at the youth rally, Abram was one of the wealthiest guys in the world at the time. We're not talking about sort of wealthy. We're not talking about, he probably at that point wasn't the wealthiest guy yet, but he would have been in probably the top, definitely the top 500, probably the top 100 list of wealthiest people in the world. And God says, I want you to leave everything and come and follow me. And this is my job for you. I want you to go to, this is my calling on you. I want you to go to a land that you don't know. I want you to live in tents for the rest of your life. And I just want you to walk around. Now, I don't know about you, but none of that sounds fun. Number one, I don't like to camp. Matter of fact, anything less than a Marriott, I consider persecution. People at our church are like, Pastor, we're going to go camping. You want to come? Did I hurt your feelings? Well, no, we're going to go out into the desert and just enjoy the stars. Bro, take a picture. I don't need to see that. I like the outdoors. I like to go from my house to my car, from my car to the office, from my office to the beach, and that's the outdoors that I like. But Abraham's going to camp literally for the rest of his life. God called him to do it. And you're not talking about just some dude who was a tent dweller. You're talking about a man who lived in sealed houses, would be the Bible term, and was very, very wealthy. And at 75 years old, he gives all that up to travel, just to walk around. Now, we know there's a bigger cause, but we also understand that at the end state, end of the day, dude's walking around. Well, God didn't come through for Abraham in Abraham's timetable. See, because if I'm Abraham and God tells me I'm going to make you a great nation and I'm going to give you offspring, I'm thinking about a year into the wilderness, I'm having a kid. I don't know about you, but that's me. Your faith might be greater than my faith, but my faith, this is how my faith often is. God, we need the offerings to come through tomorrow. Lord, I need my wife to be nice to me now. God, my kids are struggling. Please fix it immediately. But living by faith takes a long time sometimes. And so Abraham went day after day, week after week, month after month for 13 years. And at a low point in his life, his wife Sarai, was her name at the time, Sarai says, why don't you take my handmaid Hagar? And the culture was, if you'll marry her and have a kid with her, if you'll get her pregnant, then that kid will become my kid. And so I won't be embarrassed publicly because I'll have a son. Well, here's the deal. That might have been okay culturally, but it was wrong biblically. It might have been okay culturally, but it wasn't the step of faith God was telling Abraham to make. And Abraham and Sarah went outside of the boundaries of God, and they followed this man-centered plan, and it caused a tremendous amount of problems. And from chapter 16, verse number 16, all that we hear from God, or what we hear from God for the next 13 years, is nothing. You ever have a friend you don't talk to? 13 years? 13 years. What a dark period of time. One of the teenagers asked me a question this morning. They said, what do you do when it feels like God doesn't hear you? Oh. I'm glad that those periods are very short in my life. I can't imagine a 13-year silence from God. But that's what happened. Well, then chapter 17 comes. And the Bible says in verse number 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And just out of nowhere, like on his 99th birthday, God just showed up. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. For the sake of time, I want to look at this text, and I want us just to delve into quickly some things that Abram learned about God. And the first thing we see in verse number 1 is that God keeps his promises. Now, let me say it again. God keeps his promises. For 13 years, it seems like from Scripture, we have no record of God speaking to Abraham for 13 years. I'd like to think that he did, but we don't know. So we're going to assume that he didn't because the Scripture doesn't record it. And for 13 years, he's been silent. And 13 years, God shows up and God says, I am Almighty God. Now, before you go, okay, yeah, Chris, that's cool. You got to understand something. The word God here is the Hebrew word El, and Almighty is the Hebrew word Shaddai. It's the first time in Scripture that the phrase El Shaddai, or the name El Shaddai, is used of God. And El Shaddai means God will keep his promises. And this is going to be a recurring characteristic that the children of Israel are going to have to remember, that God never fails. God never fails to keep his promises. Never. We would read about it in Exodus, in Numbers, in Job. And God says, Abram, I keep my promises. I'm El Shaddai. You make no mistake, I keep my promises. Some of you are here today and you get discouraged because you feel like God hasn't kept his promise to you. Let me assure you of this, that the character of God will not allow him to violate the promise of his word. God absolutely keeps his promises. And God tells Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect, be thou complete, be thou blameless, be thou mature. So God isn't saying, I keep my promise, Abraham, you could do whatever you want to do. I keep my promise, Abraham, but you can have a relationship with Hagar. God's not saying that. God's saying, hey, I keep my promises, but you stepped out of line with Hagar, and you need to get back in line, remembering that I promise to keep the word that I give to you. God keeps his promises. In verse 9 to verse number 14, we see that God distinguishes his people. It's the covenant. God has now changed Abram's name to Abraham by the time we get to verse number 9. And God distinguishes his people. And we see that through the covenant of circumcision that God gave to Abraham, which is supposed to be a lasting covenant between God and Abraham, and God and Abram's son, and God and Abram's seed. This covenant that was supposed to be a thing that was distinctive between the Jewish people and the rest of the world. God said, I keep my promises. But this covenant of circumcision is made to make you distinct from the people around you. I want this to be a heart of distinction. I think it's important to remember that the principle related to the covenant was not one of religious activity, but one of relational purity. God's got some covenants with us. When we meet together, there's some things that make us distinct from the world and the rest of the religions of the world. I was just in Cambodia and Thailand, and I went to some of the largest Buddhist and Hindu temples in both countries. And when I go there, I see a group of people that are intensely fearful of their gods, and they're intensely intimidated, and they're there so that hopefully bad things don't happen to them, and maybe good things will happen to them. But I'll tell you this, there's never a spirit of joy when they enter into a place of worship. It's either fear or it's profit. But it's never a celebration of the character of God. You know, when the church meets together, we're supposed to have fun being together. I was in a new members class the other night. No, I wasn't moving churches. I was actually teaching it. Why do I say stuff? And I was going over our mission statement. And the first part of our mission statement, it's a three-part mission statement because we're Baptist. You have to have three parts to everything. And I said, we contend to engage people in a joyful church family. I said, there's a key word here. It's the word joyful. And then I went on and I said this, like if you're one of those Christians that's grouchy, don't come here. Because I'm going to tick you off your entire life and I'm going to be happy doing it, and that's going to make you sin and me sin. But I think you ought to have fun coming to church. And if you're like super somber and not enjoying life and not happy, then this just probably isn't the place for you. We're a church that laughs. We're a church that worships. We're a church that has fun together. We have dumb competitions. We have really weird things that we do just for fun. And people are like, I don't know if you should do it in church. Okay, then we're not the place for you, because we exist to engage people in a joy-filled church, because we want people to be happy. Because I don't know, I read this, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So we want to have fun when we come to church. We want to love one another when we come to church. We want to sing awesome songs when we come to church. We want to give a heart of passion to the Lord, and that is distinct from the rest of the false religions that are in this world. We see the distinction of God's people. We see that God fulfills promises in only ways that he can. Verse number 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt call her no more Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also to her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Here's what God is so patient. He's changed Sarah's name. Tells Abram that she's going to be the mother of nations. And then Abram, whose name is now Abraham laughs. And he asked a really legitimate, what I would consider funny question. That is this. God, you can't be serious. I'll be 100 years old next year. No dude has a child when he's 100 years old. And by the way, Lord, I don't know that I want a kid at 100 years old. If you think, oh, I think he wanted one, you're probably right. He probably did. And deep down inside, he probably wanted one. But can you imagine having a kid at 100 years old? What if next summer you come in and here's Miss Weaver, 8 months pregnant? My mom's 74 years old. I asked my mom one time, Mom, what would it be like to have a kid again? And she slapped me. You pray for her. She's in anger management counseling right now. She skipped church tonight to go. She needs help. Nobody... You're going to give me a kid that's 100 years old? It would have been a miracle at 75 and 65. But now you're talking 100 years? You see, God will often put us in a place to show his power, not our ability. I remember when we bought our church building. I was young and dumb. And I'm not young anymore. But we bought our church building, and a guy called me one night, and he said, or one morning, there's a friend of mine that pastored a church, and it's a really unique church building. If you've never seen it online, you can look it online. But it's circular. It has no right angles in it at all. It's got a compression ring at the top and at the bottom. There's not one stress fracture in it. And you can look from one side to the other, and you see the ocean. It's really amazing. It's really cool. It's considered top 10 postmodern religious architecture in the world. It was designed by a student of Frank Lloyd Wright, if you know Frank Lloyd Wright as an engineer. So people from all over the world will come and look at it. And I just always thought it was weird. And it kind of looks like either a skating ring, a Quonset hut, or a disco from the 70s. And so it's right up my alley. I think it's kind of cool. And so this guy calls me one night. He said, "Hey, Chris, I had a dream last night." He's the pastor of the church that owned the building. "I had a dream last night that God told me to give you the building." I said, "Let me tell you something." He goes, "What's that?" "I had a dream last night that God told you to give me the building." He goes, "Well, I don't mean give." I said, no, you said that's what God told you to do. So I was trying to hold him to it, but he wouldn't go for it. But we bought that building in 2009 for $3 million. 25,000 square feet, dilapidated as it could be. And when I say dilapidated, I mean dilapidated as it could be. And on 1.43 acres, like one whole 0.43 acres. Like, it's amazing. We have 54 parking spaces. We use every one of them, and then we double park people. And I mean, that's our property. And the year that we voted to buy the building, we had 100 people coming to church the year we voted to go $3 million in debt. I wondered why 100% of the people voted yes. And then I realized that within a year, 70 of them had moved away. Oh, my word. We had to do an immediate remodel, and our architect stole $55,000 from us. If any of you feel sorry for me and want to give me $55,000, I'll use it for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's my quick commercial. But our architect stole $55,000 from us. I mean to tell you, we were in a place that if God didn't come through, we were through. We weren't sort of through. We weren't maybe through. We weren't halfway through. I'm not speaking hyperbolically. If God didn't do something amazing, we had no way of figuring out how to get out of this struggle that we were in. People left. We had to pay the bill. We were in the middle of a remodel project. And can I tell you today that God amazingly and wonderfully provided for his people in such a way that only he could get the glory. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Amen. See, everybody likes a miracle in their life, but nobody likes being in the place where they need a miracle. Oh man, did you hear that story about healing? I wish God would heal me. Bro, you're not sick, you're fat. You don't need a miracle. Stop drinking soda, you'll be fine. I felt like I was at Canyon Ridge for a second. I apologize for that. I really do, Pastor. I shouldn't have said that. My dad would yell at me after the service. He probably will. Sometimes we don't need a miracle. We need to do things. But God often puts us in a place where we need a miracle. And we fight that. And we resist that. Abraham's at a place where only God can fulfill the promise. And only God, if God fulfills the promise, it's going to be amazing. And it was. Look at verse 22. And I'm done. 21 and 22. "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And he left off talking with him. And God went up from Abraham. In verse 23, "And Abram took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the same day as God had said unto him." And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house born in the house and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. God said, "Abraham, I'm going to seal this covenant with circumcision, and when I leave, you got to do it." And Abraham had heard God before and didn't trust him. And now Abram hears God again. And here's what he does. He trusts him. And his trust wasn't just like, okay, good God, I trust you. Good, we're good. No, no, no. This was painful. I won't go into it, but this was costly. In other words, Abraham responds with total obedience. Trust, true biblical trust, Christ-centered trust, we could say faith, those would be synonyms here, is always seen through obedience. It's always seen through obedience. Oh, I trust God. Are you obeying what he said? Because trust is always confirmed with obedience. Trust without obedience is a speech. Trust without obedience is a tweet. Trust without obedience is a religious Facebook meme. But Christ-centered trust always leads to obedience. God, I don't know how you're going to work this marriage out, and I'm really struggling with my spouse, but I'm just going to trust your word enough to obey what you said, and I'm just going to follow your word. I'm going to follow your word until you change your word, which is unchanging. I'm just going to trust you. Amen. Lord, I know you said to tithe, and I don't know where it's going to come from, but I'm going to trust you enough to tithe, even though I don't know how you're going to do it all, but I know you promised in your word that I can't outgive you, and I'm not really giving. I'm giving you what's already yours. So, Lord, just on your word, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I know you called me to vocational ministry, and I don't know how you're going to provide, and I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm just going to trust you enough to obey you. Because anything other than obedience is just a talk. Amen. We have a statement in our church. You say what you think, you live what you believe. Oh, isn't God good? You could trust him. Are you? Are you? That's the application. Because Abraham, now he's called Abraham. Abraham could have said, God, I love you. I trust you. Circumcision, I'm out. Yeah. By the way, I would have probably voted no. 99 years old, are you kidding me? Are you serious? I don't think so. God, isn't there some other way? Isn't there some other means? This is harder than I anticipated it to be. I don't want to do this. I don't mind doing that, but I don't want to do this. How many of you have realized when God calls you to step out in obedience, we never mind doing the other thing. It's the thing God calls us to do that we struggle with. When I was a kid, and maybe you still sing it, we used to sing a song called Trust and Obey. We don't sing it anymore, but we used to. And the third verse goes like this. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Oh, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Because true trust always leads to obedience. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for Pastor as he comes to lead a time of contemplation. I pray that you'd be with the message. Thank you for just the truth of your word. Help us tonight, Lord, to be guided by your word. Help us tonight, Lord, to be guided by the truth of your word and not to simply say that we trust you, but obey you in every way. Father, we love you. We're thankful for you. We're thankful for the example of Abraham. We're thankful for the hard time Abraham went through. And Lord, the lessons that we can learn from your word. I pray that we would be a people who by faith trust you and obey. Work in each heart tonight, I pray in Jesus' name, Pastor.